We've reached the final passage of our series on holiness from Ephesians chapter 4 and 5. You may or may not be pleased to know. And I think it's amazing, as I've looked over these verses, as I've been thinking about them over the past week, it's amazing how these directions that Paul gave to this community of Christians in around sort of 60 AD, sort of 30 years after Jesus was crucified, in one of the earliest churches that was really a beacon for the whole of the surrounding area in the Middle East, how these directions are so directly relevant to our lives today, so directly pertinent. I mean, obviously, I know that Scripture is God's inspired word. It is Spirit-breathed, and it is authoritative in our lives. But these verses just speak so directly into our situation today. And we've hopefully, as we've explored these verses, seen that holiness is central to our calling as Christians. We're called to be God's holy people as we follow Him. The whole way through, it's been so notable that Paul has drawn a line, if you like, a really clear line between sin and holiness, between death and life, hell and heaven, falsehood and truth, darkness and light, nominal Christians and true disciples. Paul doesn't do this to make us feel comfortable. In fact, I know as I've read through these verses, there's been times when I felt really uncomfortable preparing some of the talks, looking at them, thinking about how that reflects on my life and things that go on in my life, and thinking about how I need to change as a result. Paul calls us to look at where we stand in relation to Jesus, to make a firm decision, a complete commitment to Him, and a complete rejection of sin. And Paul addresses people inside the church here. This is a letter that's written to the church in Ephesus to be read out. Because there's people in the church on both sides of this line that Paul is drawing. And this shouldn't surprise us. And Paul wants as many people as possible to put their faith in Jesus Christ. So in tonight's passage, Ephesians 5, 15 to 21, Paul's really reached the climax of this section of the letter. And he makes this distinction really clear yet again. And then he makes this point right in the middle about being filled with the Holy Spirit, which is what I want us to really focus on. But we'll get there as we look at these verses. So I'm going to read Ephesians 5, verses 15 to 21, which is a crucial message for us. Paul says, "Be careful then how you live. Not as unwise people, but as wise, making the most of the time, because the days are evil. So do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit as you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs among yourselves, singing and making melody to the Lord in your hearts, giving thanks to the Father at all times and for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Be subject to one another out of reverence for Christ." I apologize if there are subtle differences between the translations, but we'll look at those later on. Hopefully, one of the key things we've seen over the past few weeks is that whilst what Paul is writing here is addressed to us and speaks into our lives, it is about us. At the same time, these verses are not about us. You see, these verses are about us seeking to honour God in our lives, and also about witnessing to others. This is why Paul says, "Be careful how you live your lives," in verse 15. I'm pretty sure many of us would want to have a carefree life. The ambitions of most people in society is to achieve this through amassing as much money as possible so they have no worries, no material concerns. And maybe some people just dream about, I don't know, winning the lottery. Even people who don't play the lottery sometimes dream about what they'd do if they did win it. But I'm sure that there is not such a thing, really, as a carefree life. I don't think such a thing exists. And even if it did, this is actually very different to Paul's direction. You see, even with all the money in the world, we could only be carefree, really, if we thought about no one else but ourselves and had no regard for God. Paul's instruction to be careful does not have ourselves primarily in mind. It's not about worrying, which we're told not to do in the Bible by Jesus. But it's called to be caring about other people. Christians need to be careful by thinking about the issues which Paul has raised in this letter, about being honest, about what we say, about walking in love, about sexual immorality, about greed, and about many other things. And we have to be careful about these things because we are representing Christ in the world. We're representing Christ to people who do not know him. And this is a huge responsibility and privilege. And it has potentially huge implications for those whom we are witnessing to. If we openly claim to be Christians, which if we are, then we should. People should know that we are Christians, know that we are followers of Jesus. But if we are openly Christians, then God can use our words and our actions and even just our reputations at times to lead people closer to him. But the devil can also use our failings to push people further away from Jesus. Hence, Paul calls us to be careful about how we live. And yet again, he draws a line. He says, not as unwise, but as wise. Christ doesn't call us to be fools, to be ignorant. He calls us to be wise, which involves being diligent, careful, and disciplined in our lives. And most of all, knowing God and his ways and choosing to walk in them. Verse 16, if we can have it up. In verse 16, Paul says, making the most of the time because the days are evil. Or as it says here, making the most of every opportunity. And the reason why there's this difference is actually there's two Greek words for time. Time is used here. So there's one Greek word which is chronos, from which we get the word chronological. And that kind of means just kind of bog standard time, really. So saying, oh, I don't have much time before the bus comes. If you were saying that in ancient Greek, not that you would because they didn't have buses back then, you would use the word chronos. But then there is also this other word, this special word, kairos. And this would be the word that you'd say if you were going to say, now is the time. Now is the God-given opportunity. This is the time that God has prepared us for. This is the moment. This is the opportunity. Then they'd use the word kairos. So kairos carries a lot more implications of God's purpose and will in a situation. So hence you have the NIV translation about making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. And I think though what Paul really is saying here is make the most of the time. Now is the time. God has prepared you for such a time as this. He has redeemed you. He's given you new life in his son Jesus Christ. So don't waste it. Don't waste the time you've been given. Don't be dragged into all the evil going on around you because, as the verse says here, the days are evil. Society around us indulges in many different evils. But don't get involved in that. Don't waste your life on that. Make the most of the time that God has given you, especially those special opportunities. You know, sometimes we get those real divine appointments with people who we meet. And by divine appointment, I just mean that time when you feel that God has put someone in your path, someone maybe who's seeking him and asking lots of questions. And you just think, actually, now God really wants to use me to speak into this person's life. So if we make the most of the time, then our lives become life-changing, which is what we're called to be. Verse 17, Paul says, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Some people choose foolishness in life. They choose not to understand what the will of God is, not to seek him. Some people choose to be ignorant of God altogether because he might just change their life. But unfortunately, ignorance isn't an option. Jesus actually came to earth. He made God known to us. He lived and he died for all of us. He was crucified by people who didn't want to accept what he had to say about himself because it had implications for their lives. Because it challenged every single level of society and it deeply challenged them about the sin that was going on in their hearts. But Jesus didn't actually come to condemn people. People were perfectly capable of doing that to themselves. Jesus came to provide the way by which they could be saved, by which their sins could be forgiven, by which they could have a relationship with God and everlasting life. He died for their sins and he rose again and defeated death. So Jesus presents people with a simple choice. One, to reject sin, which would have destroyed you, and to receive him, to put your faith in him because he wants to deal with your sin and give you new life in him. Or the second choice, to hold on to your sin, which will therefore destroy you, and to reject God's offer of new and everlasting life, which he has offered to all through his Son. And there's no in between. Our eternal destiny depends on whether we accept or reject God's gift of grace in Jesus. But what does this all have to do with verse 18? Verse 18 seems a bit random, doesn't it? It says, so do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, or which leads to debauchery, but instead be filled with the Spirit. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery, but instead be filled with the Spirit. If we look at Proverbs 20, verse 1, it says, wine is a mocker, strong drink is a brawler, and whoever is led astray by it is not wise. Paul's just told us to live our lives as wise people, not as unwise. People who call themselves Christians and then get drunk repeatedly, get drunk all the time, are not wise. They're not careful about how they live, which Paul's just told us to do. They cannot make the most of the time, of every opportunity, to share their faith and to witness to others. Their witness, in fact, is completely ruined. They're foolish. They can't understand what the will of God is, which Paul's just instructed us to do in verse 17. In fact, the devil really delights. He has a field day in Christians getting drunk because it not only dishonors Christ, who we represent, but it stops us from being effective for him. It completely immobilizes us, if you like, takes us out of the game completely. And actually, it brings the name of Christ into disrepute. Not only that, but people lose self-control when they're drunk, which is one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit. And therefore, they leave themselves wide open to committing all kinds of sin. Many of the ones that Paul has addressed, dishonesty, careless talk, sexual immorality, they all flow out of drunkenness quite a lot of the time. And we show a complete disregard for God in this. And in fact, I wasn't going to say this, but actually, the reason why there's this slight difference in the verse, in the different translations, actually, it doesn't say which leads to debauchery. There's none of that in the actual verse. It actually says which is debauchery. Drunkenness is debauchery. And that's an odd word which we don't use very often. I don't even know if many people know what debauchery is. But that basically means complete immorality. But actually, the Greek word from which that is translated is a word called asotia. And that literally translates as unsavedness. So if we were to literally translate this verse, which can be quite interesting to do at some time, it might bore other people. But if we were to literally translate this word, it would mean, do not get drunk on wine, which is unsavedness. Okay? Paul does not mince his words here. It is unsavedness. But instead, be filled with the Spirit. And Paul contrasts these two very deliberately. Drunkenness and being filled with the Spirit are incompatible. It is impossible to be filled with alcohol and to be filled with the Spirit. We're called, as Christians, to be filled with the Spirit. So yet again, Paul draws a really clear line here, a clear distinction for us. And he commands us to do the latter. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's vitally important. It's absolutely crucial that as followers of Jesus, you are filled with the Spirit. So, why do we need to be filled with the Spirit? Well, Paul's already said the days are evil, meaning that there's a lot that's wrong with the world. There's many pressures on you that you might come under, whether that's persecution or maybe pressures to sin, temptations that the devil puts on people. You might feel backed into a corner by temptation. People around you might constantly gossip and you might get dragged into it. People might swear or constantly drink excessively around you, and you might get dragged into that. And it can be really hard to follow Jesus in this context. I wouldn't ever for a second think that it was easy to follow Jesus in a secondary school. In fact, I think it's one of the most hostile environments in this country to try and follow Jesus in, or in a college. But rather than coping with the pressures of this world on its own terms, so people in this world, when they feel under pressure, when they feel backed into a corner, often they'll drown their sorrows with alcohol, which will ruin us. But actually, instead, we need to be filled with the Spirit. We need to be filled with God's fullness and His power, because in His fullness and His power, we can overcome all sin. We can actually face up to it. We can actually make a difference to the people around us who are ruining themselves, and with all of this stuff that gets loaded on them by society, with all the sin that is going on in the world, we can be a shining light to actually lead people out. We sing about Jesus as my lighthouse. But actually, we can be a lighthouse to lead people out. We can actually be a beacon of hope to people who are caught in sin. Another reason, God is holy. So we can't achieve holiness by ourselves. We need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. There's a clue there in the Holy Spirit's name. He's the Holy Spirit. That's how we can achieve holiness. There's no point in reading chapters 4 and 5 of Ephesians and thinking, I can do all that. I can be completely honest at all times, wholesome and godly in everything I say, never hold any resentment towards anyone, completely forgiven and loving, 100% pure, never even thinking a lustful thought for a second, completely renewed in the attitude of my mind. In fact, I don't know why we use the word renewed, because I'm there already. I can do all that. That is fine. That's not a problem. That would be complete nonsense. That's not the reaction that Paul wants from people. 1 John chapter 1 verse 8 says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He who is faithful and just will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. The point is that when we read these chapters, we realize we can't do this on our own. This is such a high calling. We can't possibly do it in our own strength. But we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. We need to rely on His strength, His power, because He alone is holy. Therefore, we need to be filled with the fullness of God, with the Holy Spirit. In fact, the only way that we'll ever actually want even to live like this is if we love God and love those around us, and if we hate sin. Our desire to follow God needs to be greater than our desire to sin. And at times, that balance can get tipped so easily. We can get caught up in things. The sin can seem more attractive than following Jesus in a situation. But we need the balance to tip the other way. We need our desire to follow God to come way above our desire to sin. And that's why Paul says earlier on in this section, in Ephesians 4:23, which we looked at, that we need to be renewed in the attitude of our minds. And the only way that we can do this is through the Holy Spirit working within us. And some of you might think, well, that's fine. I've actually been filled with the Holy Spirit already, thanks. So I'm sorted. Or you might think, I have been filled with the Spirit, but I still struggle. So that evidently isn't right. How can that be right? I've been filled with the Spirit and I still struggle with all these things. What good is it? But actually, the phrase which we translate as be filled with the Spirit actually more literally means be being filled with the Spirit. But that sounds a bit weird, so we don't translate it like that. Maybe we could say go on being filled with the Holy Spirit. So this isn't a one-off thing. It's not be filled with the Holy Spirit at some point in your walk of faith and then that will see you through. No, it's actually go on being filled with the Holy Spirit. This is ongoing. And I listened to someone speaking on this recently, who use some really helpful illustrations. Many of you might have heard the illustration of us being like a vessel, like a cup, say, with many holes or cracks within us. So God's Holy Spirit is poured into us like water into this cup. But then the problem is we leak. The Holy Spirit just comes out. And then we need to keep on being filled, and we need to ask God to be constantly filling us with the Holy Spirit. And these holes are in us because we're imperfect vessels. And I think this is a good illustration, but actually, the problem is, if these holes are our imperfections, say, then surely there's the implication that as we become more mature in our faith and as we become more like Jesus, well, we don't need to be filled so often with the Holy Spirit. And this isn't quite right. It's not quite true. And there's also a problem with this illustration, that there's actually no working out of us being filled with the Holy Spirit here. So it's a case of, right, I'm a cup with holes in it, and I've got to try and hold on to God for as long as possible, just for my own benefit, and then I need to be filled again because actually I'm leaking God all over the floor. And so that's not great. So I don't know, I'm not overly enamored with that illustration. But the Holy Spirit is actually often described as the breath of God. Jesus breathed on his disciples and they're filled with the Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes as a mighty rushing wind at Pentecost and everyone is filled with the Spirit. And so this person who I was listening to, who used these illustrations, they're not my own, used the image of a saxophone, which immediately made me listen because I thought, oh, this is good. The image of a saxophone. Okay, there aren't enough saxophones used in illustrations in church. And he said, imagine that you're a saxophone, okay? And actually, if someone looks at you, you don't do anything if you just sat there. In fact, if someone taps the keys, you know, still nothing actually happens. But actually, you need to be filled with breath in order to come to life and make a sound, okay? And so this is kind of saying we need to be filled with the breath of God, with the Spirit, in order to make a beautiful sound for him in our lives, and in order to sound forth the glory of God, actually, to make him known to others who will hear the sound as we communicate God's truth and goodness to those we meet, making the most of every opportunity, making the most of the time. So there's that image of a saxophone being filled with breath and sounding forth, and that's great. And so this person then used one more illustration, which is really useful, because he said actually the saxophone could seem a bit passive, okay, like we need to be picked up and played, and then when we're put back down again, nothing much happens. So it's kind of like we don't do anything, we just sit there and wait for God just to pick us up and breathe his breath into us. So instead he used this image of a sailboat. And so imagine we're sailboats, and we need to look for where the wind of the Spirit is blowing. Okay? Where is God moving? Where is God leading? You know, we have to understand what the will of God is, as Paul has already said in this passage. And so we need to actively seek God's will and then align ourselves with his will and put up our sails so that they can be filled with the wind of God, so they can be filled with the wind of the Spirit, which then propels us forward in the mission, in the direction that God wants to take us. Without putting our sails up, we don't go anywhere. We just flap around in the wind. We need our sails to be full of God. And so this is perhaps the best illustration, because there's direction and purpose to what God is doing in our lives. And we're actually intentional, if you like, purposeful, okay, in the way that we seek God as well in this illustration. What happens when we're filled with the Spirit? Well, sometimes things happen when people are prayed for. We might have physical signs that people are being filled with the Holy Spirit. For instance, sometimes people fall over. Okay, and actually Dennis once said, you know, this is nothing to worry about. Imagine if you stuck your fingers into mains power supply, into a socket, you're going to expect to have some physical, you know, result from that. Okay, you'll probably be thrown across the room. You might fall over in the same way. So when the power of God comes upon us, don't be surprised if in your fragile bodies something actually happens, because this is God moving. This is awesome. This is the power, you know, the power that created the universe. This is the power that raised Christ from the dead, suddenly being poured into you. But at the same time, this doesn't always happen. I'm sure you've heard Mike Pilavarci. If you've been to Soul Survivor, Mike Pilavarci, who says he's prayed for many people who have fallen over, but he has never fallen over. And so certainly this this in itself isn't God's purpose for us when we're being filled with the Holy Spirit. And actually, if we look at the Bible, if we look at Acts, when people are filled with the Spirit in the book of Acts, we see specific examples in which there is an outworking, if you like. So we see that one of the outward effects is that the gospel is preached with boldness when it comes upon the apostles, when it comes upon Paul. There are miracles performed. We see people who are filled who actually themselves receive physical healing. We see gifts of the Spirit being received by people. We see people prophesy. And Paul describes in Ephesians 5:19-21, in some of the passage we've just read, about the worship, praise and thankfulness that breaks forth from Spirit-filled believers. And then I think it's important to remember that God reveals his love to us and he blesses us in many ways, including being filled with the Spirit. But it would be wrong to reduce being filled with the Spirit merely to being something that God does to make us feel better. Okay? We can be tempted sometimes to look at it in this quite self-centered and individualistic way. I need to feel better. I need God to fill me just for me, just for my own purposes. Of course, we can be delivered from worry and sickness through being filled with the Holy Spirit and many other things. And this is great. And in these things, we see God's purpose for our lives. We see God doesn't want us to be left with these things. But also, we should be sent out glorifying and praising God for what he has done and telling other people. The early church didn't want the Holy Spirit to make them feel better, even amongst the worst persecution. You know, they faced the threat of death. They faced persecution from all the authorities. And yet, they didn't think, God, we need your Holy Spirit to make us feel better in this situation. They actually wanted to be empowered and equipped to boldly share the gospel in these difficult circumstances. The first time I was filled with the Spirit, it was hard to miss God's purposes. I'd been a Christian for a couple of years, but I'd refused to completely accept the authority of God's word. I didn't want to be baptized because I didn't feel that I should be. I didn't want to go through that. And I suppose, like many people in today's society, I had commitment issues and I also had problems with authority. And anyway, I'd been helping out with this worship event at a youth meeting in North Wales, and this was while I was at university. And I was praying. I was praying in this meeting, and the Lord started laying on my heart many, many, many people in a way I'd never experienced before. These people just kept on being laid on my heart really heavily. And I was praying, and I was praying more and more intensely for these people. And the Holy Spirit started to completely take over as I was praying. And I'd never experienced this before. And I felt the presence of God fill me. And then before I knew it, words were coming out of my mouth that I didn't understand. And I remember thinking at the time in my head, as these words were coming out, uncontrollably, I guess, that, you know, this must be what the gift of tongues is, you know, because I'd never experienced it before, but I'd heard about it. And it was incredible. But actually, even this wasn't God's purposes in the circumstance, because afterwards, this was the important bit, I think, my heart and mind were just completely changed. God had cut through my pride. He'd humbled me through this experience. And I completely accepted God's word. And actually, I became hungry for it, and I wanted to read it every single day. And I also wanted to be baptized as soon as possible. I knew I had to be baptized. And so God completely changed the attitude of my mind. And it had an external impact on my life. And this was only the beginning. So how can we be filled with the Holy Spirit finally? Is there a method? Everyone always thinks this. Is there a method? Do we have to stand in a certain position? Do we need to close our eyes really tight? Chris, you've got a really good position. Show everybody your position that you think. I thought this was great. That's Chris's guaranteed fail-safe position for being filled with the Holy Spirit. Actually, no, there isn't really a method. In themselves, these things can be helpful. I don't know about Chris's, but these things can be helpful. They can help us focus on God. But this isn't how we're filled with the Spirit. In fact, there's no method, and we can learn from Scripture on this again. In the passage we read from Ephesians 5, Paul says, but be filled with the Spirit as you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs among yourselves, singing and making melody to the Lord in yourself. And worship is one of the ways in which we can be filled with the Holy Spirit, as we praise God, as we thank Him for things, as we just lift our voices to Him. Sometimes we have those gaps in songs where people can freely praise God. And that really is so that at those times, not only can we give thanks and praise freely, make melody in our hearts to God, but also in that time, often that is when God fills us with His Spirit and enables us to do that. In Acts chapter 2, verse 4, people were simply waiting. You know, they weren't in any position, they were just waiting, and then God filled them. In Acts chapter 4, verse 8, Paul was preaching the gospel. He was doing what God had called him to do, and then he was filled with the Holy Spirit. Sometimes you might have this experience if you're sharing your faith with someone, and God gives you the words, and you know He's speaking through you in a special way. And then some people in Acts were filled with the Spirit just through hearing the gospel preached. And so there's all these different ways. But then in Acts chapter 8, 9 and 19, we see people being filled with the Spirit in the context of prayer. And people laying hands on one another. This was how Paul himself was filled with the Holy Spirit when Ananias was called to go and pray for him so that he might see again and so that he would be filled with the Holy Spirit to be sent out. He'd already met Jesus on the Damascus Road, but then he was prayed for to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And God uses us to pray for one another in this way. And we're going to do this shortly. We're going to offer an opportunity for people to be filled with the Holy Spirit, for us all really to be filled with the Holy Spirit, because we need it in our lives. But let's remember this. We need the Holy Spirit at work in our lives in order to glorify God, in order to honour Him and grow in holiness. We can't honour God and glorify Him without the help of the Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit to change our minds and hearts, to turn us away from sin and to focus us on the Lord, to focus us on serving Him, to give us the strength to overcome temptation. We need the Holy Spirit to send us out and enable us to make the most of the time God has given us to lead people to Him. And there is a sense of urgency here. Make the most of those opportunities, because you do not know whether that is the one opportunity that person is going to get to hear the gospel. So make the most of it. You need the Holy Spirit in order to do that. And we do not have to do any of this in our own strength. We can't. But we need to go on being filled with the Holy Spirit. We need to keep on receiving from God. We need to keep on surrendering our lives to Him. And that is for our own benefit, but perhaps even more so, it's for the benefit of those outside the church. The people who you meet, who do not know Jesus, need you to be filled with the Holy Spirit. They need to encounter Jesus through you, because if they don't meet Him through you, who else are they going to meet Jesus through? So we have a responsibility to go on being filled with the Holy Spirit, and God does not withhold from us on that account. You can be sure of that.